Hey, you know very well about our situation related to Rick James, but you know, God has been at work in this, and I am very confident that God has been ordaining this and really leading us through how we're going to function this morning. And actually, we've been praying, and Rick has been praying, and as a conference planning team, and as Rick has been praying back in Pennsylvania, we've both been very compelled that what Rick has planned to talk about, we need to hear. And so what we're going to do this morning is I believe, a TCX first, but we are actually going to Skype Rick in live at the conference. We're going to use this new technology called the internet, in which you can actually do something called a video chat with people. And Rick is going to be joining us. And so Rick, just to introduce Rick, he's been on staff for 23 years with Campus Crusade for Christ. He is currently the publisher of Crew Press. His new book is called A Million Ways to Die. We gave it away last night, and it is currently being sold on Amazon.com. He lives in West Chester, Pennsylvania, with his wife, Katie, and his three children. And so, good morning, Rick. Are you there?
I am. Can you hear me?
We can hear you loud and clear.
Can you see me?
And we're excited to have you. I baked a pie for you last night, Rick. And I'm sorry it was blueberry. I know that was your favorite. And I'm sorry I was not able to give it to you. But let me, would you mind if I just prayed over our time this morning and then let you take it away?
Yeah, that would be great. Now, can you see me? Should I get dressed?
You look beautiful.
Okay, good.
Lord, thank you that Rick is here with us this morning. Thank you for his perseverance through the trials that have been in his life recently. And Lord, I just want to pray that you would speak through him this morning and allow the technology to go without hiccups. And Lord, we trust you in this. And I thank you for Rick's heart in being here. And I pray a blessing on his message to us this morning. So please give it up for Rick James.
Hey, you guys, I'm really sorry I couldn't be there. Obviously, I guess you've gone ahead and had the conference without me. It's okay. I will miss being with you. On the positive side, if this works, I think I'm going to carry on the remaining years of my ministry from my couch. I think that would be, I'll just make royal edicts and decrees from my living room. So we'll see how this goes. I was just thinking, it's such a strange venue, and I'm at my kid's desk, and I was just thinking, how interesting would it be if I didn't explain it, but I just gave the whole talk sitting here, stroking the head of this stuffed monkey. How does that look? Well, as you probably know, my mom passed away. And it's been a trying few days, and yet God has been there, you know, every step of the way. This is really interesting. When I got the call from my dad, I think it was Thursday night, that my mom had passed away, you know, I was obviously really quite sad. And as I'm on the phone, my daughter comes into the room, and she gives me my Christmas present. Early, because she knows what I'm hearing over the phone, and I open it up, and it's this little guy here, and what was really interesting was it says hug me, but if you look inside his name, I think it's from Madagascar. His name is Mort, which means obviously in French, death, And in just a small way, God was saying, I just want you to embrace this death and know that I'm there with you. And he really has been, just in an amazing, amazing way. Now, the theme of this morning is awaken to God's rest. And I'm delivering it on Skype, not because there are not, many Bible teachers there, but because it seemed to make sense to the conference team that this talk would be better delivered from here. I mean, not from Westchester, but from where I sit, meaning having just buried mom yesterday. that is where life takes place, and that is where we truly need God's rest and to rest in the Lord. What I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to ground our theme, awaken, in the Scripture. I want us to try to get at what it means to live spiritually awake. And if you could leave this time with a greater sense of what it means to live awake to the Lord, then I'd be pretty happy, and it would make our time well worth it. So that's where we're headed. And I don't know if you've had a chance to see, but a few months ago, there was a book that came out called The Invisible Gorilla. Just got a picture of a guy and a gorilla on the cover, and it's by Harvard sociologist Daniel Simmons. And he's been doing attentional studies for the last 25 years. And the reason for the book and the name of the book is if you go online and you just type in The Invisible Gorilla, what you'll get is you'll see this video, and it's about 1 minute long. And there's a group of people passing a basketball back and forth. And at the end of the minute, the person asks, you know, how many times did they pass the ball backwards and forwards to each other? But now here's the thing. In the middle of the video, a gorilla, a person in a gorilla suit, walks out in the middle of the people passing a basketball around. And then he beats his chest for 10 seconds and then walks off camera. And the interview afterwards, people are asking, you know, what they saw and how many times people pass the ball. And over half the people do not see the gorilla. Again, you can check it out online. It's very interesting. And so he did a lot of these sorts of experiments. Another one he did, which is really, again, I think they might have it online, is on the campus of Harvard. A person would walk up to someone and ask for directions. Now, while the person is giving directions, someone walks between them with, a big piece of wood or something. And when the person walks past, it's now a different person. I mean, completely different person, different height, wearing a different outfit. Sometimes, just completely different. And literally over half of the people do not recognize that they're giving directions to a different person when that door passes. And Simmons' phrase for these experiments and this sort of phenomenon is called inattentional blindness. Basically, he says we have this illusion that we really do see everything in our visual field. But he says it's really is an illusion, that you only see... you see very little. You only focus on a couple of things. And obviously, when I read that, I thought the spiritual implications of that are fairly obvious, aren't they? God is always doing things around us. The world is saturated with meaning. There's always things going on. But the question is, you know, do we see it? And I think many times there really is a gorilla right in front of us, and we aren't paying attention. We aren't spiritually awake. And so with that as the backdrop, I want us to pray, and then I want us to look at a text where the Apostle Paul is going to explain to us what it means to be spiritually alert or awake, okay? So let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thanks that I could be with these guys, and I just pray that you'd help me to be clear. It seems strange just talking into my computer. By faith, I know they're all there. And I pray that you'd help me to keep my thoughts organized and that I would say the things that you've given me to say. And I pray that I would be a blessing to them today. Help me to communicate clearly, Lord. Amen. Okay, if you have a Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. If there's any way to put this up on the screen, I don't know if that would eclipse me or how that would work, but if not, I will read the passage to you. And it says this: have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What I want you to notice first is in the verses 11 through 16, Paul uses the language of attention, the language of attention. Now, this is going to seem like a very bizarre fact, but did you know that thousands of years ago, people saw in black and white? It's true. Well, no, it's not really true. Well, yeah, it is. No, it's not. Well, it kind of is. Here's what I mean. How should I describe this? Okay, at the turn of the 20th century, about 1890, these scholars did these literary scholars were reading through Homer's works, the Iliad and the Odyssey, and they noticed Homer doesn't seem to see color. He describes the ocean as like wine. The ocean is nothing like the color of wine. And in other places, he describes things as just being gray. The grass is gray, or there's no color in it. And so they started scouring all of these other classical works of literature, and they found the same thing. There's really no description of hue or color. Like if you open up a book today, it's just filled with, and the hallway was green, and he came out in a mauve shirt. I don't know what sort of books I'm reading that sound like that, but anyway. So they noticed in all of these books that color isn't mentioned. And so this is about the time that Darwin's theories are becoming very popular, and so they postulate that we have evolved our ability to see color in just the last few thousand years, which of course it is absurd. But literally, science held that to be true until they started doing different studies with developing cultures or primitive cultures, and here is what they found. Obviously, everyone has always seen color. Okay. Obviously, everyone sees, the same things, the same shapes. But if you think about it, the idea of color, of a hue, is a very abstract concept. And they noticed that only in places where color dyes were starting to be used in clothes, like, this is the color blue, let's dye this shirt green or yellow. Only then did people really start to recognize or, in a sense, notice hue. They always saw color. They just never really saw or recognized the hue. In fact, they saw things more in terms of contrast or brightness and darkness. And you can do this experiment with a young child. If you do not teach a young child that the sky is blue, and you bring them outside and you say, "What color is the sky?" It will be bizarre to them, because they've always thought of the sky in terms of it's either bright or it's dark, it's cloudy. They haven't ever thought of looking for hue in the sky. And so it's only actually in more recent years that we have chosen to give our attention to hue. In the past, it's just been lightness and darkness, or contrast, or things like that. And so in the language of attention, what we have learned to do in terms of hue, to see color, to see blue, to see green, the Apostle Paul is going to lead us in beginning to recognize what God is doing, to see what's always there, but that you've been asleep to get you to notice something that everyone sees, but you just really haven't been paying attention to. Okay. Now, I want you to follow Paul's train of thought. And I often feel like my train of thoughts are a lot like Paul's. They kind of jump all over the place. But if you follow them, there is a thread. Like, this is true. This my wife got this this stuffed kangaroo from one of our kids for Christmas. And as she opened it, I looked at it and I thought to myself, marsupial. And then I thought, I wonder, why do I know the word marsupial? And then I thought, how strange we have a word for animals with pouches. And then I thought, how strange it is that there are animals with pouches. And then I thought, wouldn't it be strange if I had a pouch? And then I thought, I wonder what I would carry in my pouch. Perhaps a Bible, maybe an iPhone. And then I thought, I wonder if anyone has ever gone to a cosmetic surgeon and asked to have a pouch sewn on them. And I thought, I wonder how I would explain that. Perhaps I'd say I'm a marsupial stuck in the body of a human, and I just have always wanted. All right, so this is my train of thought. It goes on in about 8 seconds as she's opening up. But there is a thread there, albeit it's abstract, but there is a thread that goes through this. And if you follow the thread of Paul's thought, it is very rewarding, but it does jump around. So look at verse 11, and let's track through it, okay? Watch how one thought leads to another, okay? Verse 11. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Okay, so he's thinking in terms of darkness and light. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. Okay, so in his mind, he's working with a metaphor of darkness and light. Now he moves, it says, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, it seems like it's a quote from the Old Testament, but that is not in the Old Testament. So most commentators would say that what he is referring to is a baptismal creed. So in other words, as Paul is talking about darkness and light, what it reminds him of is the fact that you and I as believers are identified, which is what happens back. We're identified with Christ's death and his resurrection. Obviously, baptism is a symbol. We go under the water. We're identified with Jesus' death. We come up. We're identified with his resurrection. And so there is this, the reality of being awake is that Christ literally lives in us. We're not just identifying with his death. He has died for our sins, okay? His death is our death, but his life is now our life, and that is what it means to be awake. And then he says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. See the attention, the alertness. Be careful then, you know, live awake because Christ is living in and through you. Be alert, be very careful, making the most of every opportunity. Okay, it's the language of attention. There's three things that I want you to see here. There's three things that in being spiritually awake, we are attentive to, all right? The first is this. We need to be attentive to Jesus' presence within us. Throughout the day, in constant communication, aware that the resurrected Christ lives in us, okay? I was doing I had an evangelistic talk on a campus back in the fall. And at this particular campus, there was a very large contingent of Muslim students who came out, and probably not with the best of motives, but they were very respectful while I gave it. I'll say maybe there was 80, 90 Muslim students that came out. And during the question and answers, they asked a lot of very pointed questions, and I did the best I could to answer. And then I closed things up, and I sat down. And I am swarmed by all of these Muslim students. And now they're actually starting to get very upset because of the concept of the Trinity they feel like is blasphemous. And so there's one person who's, you know, he's right in my face and he's pointing his finger. He's like, you can't say that Jesus is God. And he's so worked up, so angry. And I'm thinking, and there's a whole group that's there. And I'm thinking, you know, what do I say? And then this is what happened. I said, Lord, I don't know what to say. What do you think I should say to him? Because I didn't know. I had no idea what to say. But in the past, I would have thought, what's a good answer? Think, Rick, think. But I've just learned more. Just to be in constant communication with Jesus. And I'm like, Jesus, I don't know what to say. What do you think I should do? And immediately the thought comes into my mind, and I just grab his finger, and I break it. No, I didn't. I grab his finger, and I just look at him, and I just love him, and I just say, brother, it's okay if you don't agree with me. Really, it's okay. You don't need to get so upset. And when I reached out and grabbed his hand, the whole group just, I mean, visibly, audibly deflated. They just, it was like, it was over. Jesus led me just to demonstrate in a very small way his love. Nothing. I didn't say anything. You know, I just grabbed him. And they all walked out shortly after that. And actually, a staff member at the door said, how did that conversation go? And they said, he was a very respectful man. And so, you know, that all went well. But I think as I grow in Christ, I think growing for me is becoming more and more connected throughout the day, more and more in communication. Lord, what do you think of this? Lord, what should I say here? Lord, what should I do next? Just this constant attention to the indwelling Christ. Okay, here's the second thing we need to pay attention to. We need to be attentive to Jesus' leading and direction. First, we need to be attentive to his presence. The resurrected Christ lives in us. Second, we need to be attentive to Jesus' leading and direction. Notice verse 15 and 17. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. It's this constant attentiveness to the will of God. How is he leading? How is he directing? And constantly listening. We are continually listening. We are in continual communication, and we are continually listening. I had a situation, our life changed very dramatically here about a year ago, almost exactly a year ago. Someone came and stopped by the house, a friend of a friend of one of our kids. And this guy came to our door, and he was about 19. And he had just had a very miraculous time with Jesus. He had been on heroin probably, I guess, regularly for the last year. Or maybe several years, and he just quit. He quit at Christmas, and he had been off of things for, I guess it would have been maybe 2 weeks, and God was just pouring into him, and he just kind of shows up at our doorstep, and he has no place to live. And it's kind of a weird thing when you have kids, because there's a protective part of you. You know, we began praying, Lord, should we let this person live here? And we felt like the God was leading us to do that. Now actually there are several heroin addicts that live here. They're not here now. It completely changed the dynamic of our life. We felt like, and I would never have said yes, except this sense of, listen, just do this, Rick and Katie. And And so we did. And our life over the last year has been bizarre. I mean, literally every night in this living room, people don't go to bed before 5 or 6. I have full ashtrays all over the house from people. But yeah, you know, smoke your lungs out. That's fine. As long as you're not on heroin, that's awesome. It is a strange environment, but people are talking about God at all times in the night. I had one evening where I'm asleep. It's 2 a.m. and one of the kids comes upstairs and my wife says he's asleep. It's like, I know. And he just pokes me, because I want to know what this verse means. And this is this has been our life over these, over that. In fact, I was telling someone this recently, about a month ago. I'm having a quiet time in the living room here. And one of the kids comes in and he gives me a handful of heroin. And he goes, can you flush this for me? I just don't have the heart to do it. I'm thinking, what has become of my life? I'm a minister. I'm sitting here with a handful of heroin. So I did, of course, flush it. Yes, I did flush it. And so every day has been an adventure of leading and direction. We allowed someone else to live here too, and I'll have a Bible study once a week. Actually, I had a couple Bible studies at a time, one for people who are clean, one people for getting clean. But our whole life changed. Our whole life changed. But it was the Lord's leading and direction. I would have just never said yes to such a thing. But we were trying to listen. We're trying to listen, always trying to listen. Lord, what do you have for us? Lord, how are you leading here? What do you want me to do? Being open to however he may lead. The third thing is we need to be attentive to Jesus' desire to use us. We need to be attentive to Jesus' presence within us. We need to be attentive to Jesus leading and directing us. And we need to be attentive to Jesus' desire to use us, constantly looking. Constantly in communication, constantly listening, constantly looking. Notice the text. It says, making the most of every opportunity. You know, there's an alertness, an awakeness, and alertness is a state of mind that seeks opportunity. There's a fundamental choice we make each day is, God, am I going to be willing to be used by you? Am I even open to it? If I'm open to it, my day changes radically because God is able to use me and direct me. If I am attentive to how God desires to use me, I notice things that I don't normally notice. In fact, this is kind of actually quite telling. I was with one of the people that I hang out here, and we were driving out. It was in the evening, and it's humiliating. Okay, and she says, "Look over there," and I say, "Yeah." And she said, "I think we can just pull in," and here's what's humiliating. There was a Wendy's. And I was really hungry, and I thought she was talking about getting a hamburger. But apparently there was a homeless man that was right by there, and she was thinking about what a great opportunity it was to minister to this guy who was just sleeping on this bench there. And I mean, this is perfect, isn't it? Yeah, you know, I'm hungry. I'm thinking of myself and food. We're both looking at the same scenes. I see the Wendy's sign, and she sees the guy sleeping on the bench because her heart was looking for opportunity, was looking for an opportunity to minister. And see, that is a fundamental choice. You will notice, if you know, the fastest way to find a man with a red hat, you know, a red hat, is to look for a man with a red hat. I don't know if that makes sense. But anyway, point being, the attentiveness of looking for opportunities for Jesus to use you. Those three things, I think, are fundamental and in our text about what it means to be spiritually awake. Okay? Now, this is important. I want you to see this. We move in the text from the language of attention to the language of perception, okay? In verse 5:18, he now says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. What is the difference between the language of attention. What is the difference between attention and perception? Simple. The captain of the Exxon Valdez, whose oil spilled all over the Alaska shoreline, he claimed, which was probably true, that he was awake and alert at the helm of the ship, which again it was it was probably true, but it was also true that he was drunk. And so you can be awake and alert but drunk. See, that's the difference in perception. It's like if you think about driving, you're driving a car, there is what you pay attention to out there, but then there's the windshield. That's perception. It's either dirty or clean or clear, but it affects very much how you see what is out there. And so Paul talks first about our need to be attentive, awake, alert, listening, looking. And then he moves back to the windshield, to the perception itself, okay? And then he contrasts basically two different types of altered perception. And I think this is a really important point. It kind of eschews the myth that there is, in a sense, perceptual objectivity. We are either drunk, and while alcohol is mentioned in the text, it's paradigmatic, meaning in other passages it's thrown in with greed and with lust or with other things. In other words, it is a controlling influence. It is something that distorts our perception. Greed distorts our perception. Lust distorts our perception. Alcohol distorts our perception. But in a way that brings it in conformity with reality. No one is objective in their perception. In fact, there's a great verse that kind of brings this out. Well, let me read it to you. I don't want you to turn there. Mark 8:22. It is a story of Jesus healing the blind man. Okay? And it says, they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Now, you and I can read over that passage and say, that's really interesting. It's kind of a two-touch miracle. Well, it's more than interesting because it's bizarre. Yeah, the only reason you and I can glance over is you and I are used to being spiritually impotent. You and I are used to praying for things multiple times and not seeing it happen. You and I are used to trying things multiple times. Jesus, everything about him is, there's nothing impotent about it. So that's what's really strange. Jesus' saliva is omnipotent, okay? And so when it's taking two steps here, there's something quite strange about it. Like, I think about my own spiritual, impotence here. You ever try to do this is embarrassing. You ever try to do an amateur exorcism? like you don't want anyone to see you, but you know there's something like dramatically wrong spiritually. So you kind of wait till everyone's asleep and then you go out and you're like, "I banish thee, spirit of darkness, to the it's like, I don't know what I'm doing. What am I doing? To the threshold of eternal oblivion. And then you're like, you speak louder, like, because it's not, is anything happening? Did a book fall? There's like, "I banish thee again in the name of the Lord." It's humiliating. You've done it, liars. You've done it. I know you have. You've done your amateur exorcisms. But so, we're used to being spiritually, impotent and not seeing these things happen, episodes like that. But I think in the text, what it points to is something very important, that it mirrors very much the fact that our perception is always altered. And here's what I mean. There was an interesting book written called The Man Who Mistook His Wife for a Hat. Okay, and in the book, neurologist Oliver Sacks describes this patient who seems very similar to this man, and this is how he describes him. He says, Dr. P, doesn't use his full name, was a musician of distinction. Not only did Dr. P increasingly fail to see faces, but he saw faces where there were no faces to see. He might pat the heads of water hydrants and parking meters, taking them to be the heads of children. He would amiably address carved knobs on the furniture and be astounded when they did not reply. On one occasion, Dr. P started to look around for his hat. He reached out his hand and took hold of his wife's head, tried to lift it off and to put it on. He had apparently mistaken his wife for a hat, thus the name of the book. At one point, Sachs hands Dr. P a red rose and asks him to describe what he sees. What Dr. P saw was something, quote, 6 inches in length, a convoluted red form with a linear green attachment. Okay, very similar to this guy, right? You tracking with me? Okay, he calls this condition visual agnosia. And again, if you follow with me on the thread, we'll get somewhere very soon. What is even more interesting is Sachs describes what visual agnosia is or what's going on. And here's the description, medically speaking. I'm not a doctor. Just a little warning. Okay. When you see, you take in information through your eyes. Good. Immediately, the information is parceled in two very different directions. One direction goes immediately to the prefrontal cortex, and what shows up there, in a sense, in your brain is blobs of color and shapes, almost like an impressionistic painting. But it's like watching a movie on dial-up, okay? Just a lot of shifting colors and shapes. And that gets there immediately. Now, the second parcel of information goes through the visual cortex. And the visual cortex functions like an airport scanner. It tells you what you're seeing. It gives you the interpretation. Those are wavy blue lines. That's water. It provides, and then it shows up like 50 milliseconds later and in a sense stamps the interpretation on to that visual imagery and saying, this is what you're seeing, this is this, this is that. In fact, modernist painters were always just trying to paint this. In other words, avoid putting an interpretation on it. That's why it's a lot of stuff is modern colors or things like that. They don't want to put an interpretation on it. They want you to put your own interpretation on. So that's what's going on. A person with visual agnosia, however, they don't get the second parcel of information. All they see is the colors and the shapes. Thus, here's what's happening with a person with visual agnosia. They see, but they lack an interpretation for what they see. And so in this miracle, which obviously mirrors the disciples and other people, they see Jesus, but they lack the interpretation. This is who he is. This is who he is. Okay? And so it really, and in the passage, you get the idea that all of humanity has visual agnosia. All of humanity looks at Jesus and it's like, yes, that's Jesus, but they lack the interpretation. That only God can reveal to them that, no, this isn't Jesus, this is Jesus, right? I mean, you could be looking at him one way one second, the next it's like, oh no, this is Jesus. And now you have the interpretation for what you're seeing. Spiritual perception is having God's interpretation of what is going on around you. And none of us are objective. You came into that room this morning. If you were cranky, it would affect what you gave your attention to. If you were hungry, you might be looking at food. If you were lustful, you may be checking out the person in front of you. Whatever it is, you're not objective. Your windshield is not clear. You're either affected by your mood, your appetites, your flesh, your sin, or you're affected by the spirit. You're either drunk or you're drunk. the drunkenness of the spirit leads you actually to a greater understanding and perception of reality, of what truth is. And so he moves from attention to perception, and he says, be filled with the Spirit, because only the Spirit is going to lead you, is going to give you a clear windshield of the world. Otherwise, you will look through a dirty windshield, and what you will see will be tainted by your appetites, by your sin, by who you are, by your past, by your parents. All of these things will, in a sense, be on that windshield. And so he says, be filled with the Spirit. And then he moves, quite logically, to the language of mood. And we'll wrap up with this. Notice, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, moving from attention to the language of perception. And now we move to the language of mood. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, back to driving a car. There is what you are giving your attention to out there, okay? There's the windshield. Is it clear? Your perception. But then there is your own internal state. Are you angry? Well, maybe you'll start to steer the car towards innocent pedestrians to you know, harm them. Are you feel anxious or rushed? Well, maybe you're going to go 90 now. There's the internal. There's what you're focusing on out there. There's the windshield, and then there's your heart, your mood. See, that this is all three are connected. And what Paul is describing is the mood, in a sense, is the environment. Nothing is more important to mood, your internal state, than the environment, right? Which is why you can't stay at home very long, because every day you stay at home over Christmas, you regress a year. I mean, you come back as an adult, and you know, day two, you're like, Mom, can I have some macaroni? Bring me a blanket. You know, by the time Christmas is done, you're trying to climb back into the womb. You know, you just kind of, the environment of your home just kind of brings you back to this other sort of person you were, right? Environment so much affects mood. And what Paul is doing is he is painting a picture of the environment of the heart that allows God's Spirit, the resurrected Christ, to live in and through us. And so he says, as you are speaking to one another with psalms and scripture, singing in your hearts, giving thanks for everything, it creates this heart atmosphere. You know, it really creates a heart of worship, and that's kind of what's being described, a heart of worship. Worship is cyclical. If you think of it, maybe it's helpful to think of your soul as a sponge, okay? It's got all these little caverns in it like an English muffin, right? It's hollow, and you're always kind of squeezing out. Put it this way. I was, you know, some time ago, I was doing the dishes, apparently there are two sponges. Who knew, right? And I had one sponge, and apparently it's a sponge to clean, I don't know, the floor, and I'm doing the dishes, and my wife says, are you using the dish sponge? And again, I didn't know there were two sponges, and I go, what does it matter? She goes, stop. So I stop. She goes, squeeze it. And I squeeze it. Now comes this bile, black, bubonic plague out of this sponge. It's the most awful thing that I've been washing the dishes with, and then, you know, I put it into the water and cleaned it off. This is the essence of worship. It is us pouring out, whether it's our confession, that bile to God, whether it's us pouring out our thanks, it is pouring out to God and God pouring back into us. And that is why you notice that worship is always a cycle. You start to give thanks, you can't stop. Thank you, thank you, thank you. You start to praise God, you can't stop. It's a cyclical thing. It starts this pump going. That is the atmosphere of your heart. When it is worshiping, it just starts the cycle of you pouring yourself out toward God and God pouring back into you, pouring out, poured back into, and that is a perpetual cycle. And that's why we try to start our day with worship of the Lord, being in His Word, thanking him, praising him, but in a sense, starting that pump, but getting it going so that it goes all throughout the day, giving thanks and praise. And as we do those things, we live spiritually awake, as we are attentive, listening, looking for the Lord, constantly conversing with him, as we are filled with his Spirit, as we are, as our hearts are worshiping, giving thanks, praising, we are living awake and alert. And when we talk about the theme of being awake to God's rest, or being awakened to God's rest, to me, even the peace over these last few days is that I try to spend as much of my day awake as I can. That, to me, is the name of the game in the Christian life. You know, you'll spend hours where you're like, I didn't even talk to Jesus for like 5 hours. Where was I? I was asleep. And for me, it's trying to spend as many moments of the day spiritually awake to the Lord as possible. And when I do that, I have no regrets. I feel like I can rest. And that's why I feel like I could rest in the last few days with my mom. I said the things that I know I needed to, and I felt like I've done the things. I've tried to live spiritually awake, and if the Lord said do this, I tried to do that. And I just felt, as I sat there at the funerals, I had no regrets. I really didn't. And there was just an incredible peace in that. And I think that is the peace that we have, is that when we are awake, we know we're going to hear God saying this or leading here. And we don't have this sense of, oh, what if? We know God's got it covered. We kind of rest in that. But if you're not staying connected, then there's always this unrest of, did I miss something? Did I choose the wrong way? Did he tell me and I didn't see it? The rest is in living the day spiritually awake. And I encourage you, if there's one thing I could ever encourage you to do, although I've encouraged you to do 483 things now because in this talk, is to live as much of your day awake as possible. Alert to the Lord. How do you want to use me? What do you want to say? Talking to him throughout the day, staying as awake as much of the day as you can. You live a supernatural life. Yeah. And with that, let me pray a blessing for you guys, and you can pray for me over these next days. Okay. Lord, I thank you for helping me to just get into what I was saying and thinking about that and not other things. I just want to pray a blessing over my brothers and sisters there. I just pray that they would be awake and alert to you. I pray that they'd be living moment by moment, thankful, praising you, talking to you, listening, looking, awake. Help them to live awake, Lord, and a life without regrets in that way. And I pray I'd live awake today, alert to whatever you have for me, and not just writing this day off because I'm tired or whatever, but choosing to live alertly today as well, along with them. We love you so much. Amen. Thanks, guys.